This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
In today's world, Christianity is under attack for a variety of reasons. Many today believe it's outdated, archaic, and old-fashioned. Why, some have even claimed the Bible is divisive, not relative, or progressive enough, and is really highly overrated for answering life's perplexing questions. But one significant reason many think Christian theology is incorrect is primarily due to the teaching that only Jesus Christ is the means by which salvation can be obtained. Yes, clearly the Bible teaches one must model his life after Christ in order to obtain eternal life. But can this be true? And if it is, then what happens to all those that don't believe Christ is the answer? This question about what happens to all those non-Christians has perplexed scholars since the dawning of the church. Yes, what happens to all those other religious people? The Muslim, the Hindu, or the Buddhist? What happens to the baby, the teenager, or young person that doesn't get a chance to hear about Jesus Christ? Or how about the primitive cultures steeped in superstition? Is it right to leave them out too and abandon them from having a fair chance for eternal life? Well, stay with us as we explore this question about what happens to those non-believers that doubt Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation.
In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now your host, Bill Watson.
Well, hello there, and again, welcome to another international edition of the Armor of God. It is good to be with all of you once again. You know, the Bible has some pretty bold statements in it that oftentimes a lot of people recoil when they hear about it, especially when you get into doctrine. A lot of people take deference with particular teachings that they don't agree with, and frankly, that's one of the reasons why we have so many denominations within the Christian community. But if there's ever one assertive statement about the Bible that people really recoil from and get rather defensive and get their hair on edge, so to speak, it's this idea that Jesus Christ is, in fact, the only way for obtaining eternal life, that He is the way, that only by His name can you enter into a relationship with God the Father. Now, I get it. That's in relationship to many non-Christians, because within the Christian community, it's assumed fact that all Christians believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior. But within the non-Christian community, when they're told that Jesus is the only way, many people get very defensive because, quite frankly, they view it as very myopic. They view it as very close-minded and very tunnel-visioned and, frankly, very self-righteous. And yet your Bible is very clear, my friends, about this teaching and about this assertion. Notice over here in John chapter 14. Let me just share with you this scripture to essentially substantiate this particular theme that we're talking about here with regard to the idea of Jesus being the only name by which salvation can be obtained. Notice what he says. He says here unto him, I am the way. This is verse 6, chapter 14, book of John. The truth and the life, no man comes unto the Father but by me. If he had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, you know him and have seen him. We read and we know of the scripture over there in 1 John, the epistle of John, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, where Jesus is claimed to be the propitiation of the whole world. The whole world, my friends. The fact is there that John the Apostle states that without Jesus' sacrifice, we have no Savior. We have no means by which we can be ingratiated back into the grace of God. In Acts over here, chapter 4, this is really the one that many people have a lot of problems with because it is so frank and so direct with respect to this idea that Jesus is the only one by which you can be saved. It actually comes out and states it. Luke writes this with regards to Jesus and states the following. Neither is there salvation, and this is chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And I could go on and on, my friends, with lists and a variety of scriptures from Timothy to Hebrews and so forth, salt and pepper throughout your whole New Testament that states the emphatic fact that Jesus is the venue by which you can obtain salvation. Now, needless to say, if some of you are already critically thinking, especially those of you of the non-Christian persuasion, are already tumbling to the question, well then, what happens to all the non-Christians? What happens? How can this be fair as far as God is concerned? Because if indeed that is true, I mean, there's an awful lot of people outside the box. And yes, my friends, that's the conundrum. That's the challenge that we have here when we talk about the fact that there's 2 billion plus, in some cases, some people have said, Muslims in the world that today do not accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Nor do 1 billion Hindus accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Or as the Buddhists claim, about 6% of the Earth's population, somewhere between 300 and 500 million people, claim Buddhism as their religion and do not accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. What happens to them, or the Shintoists, or the New Agers, or the Scientologists? Or how about the 14 to 15 million Jews who don't accept Jesus Christ? They have the Old Testament, but they certainly don't, by and large, accept the New Testament and the claim that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. And we haven't even mentioned the atheists. Do you realize there's about 16% of the world's population that claim they don't believe in God, and agnostics? And how about the newborn babies? Babies that were just born, never had a chance to repent, never had a chance to hear about Jesus Christ, accept Him as their Savior, and they too died. Are they consigned to eternal damnation or torture for all eternity? How about teens and criminals who roam the streets to rob and to rape and to pillage neighborhoods and stores, whereby they don't care about God, they don't care about Jesus Christ, and if they do, they really are doing it only in lip service because of what they're doing. And I could go on and on with regards to 60 million people who claim an allegiance to voodooism. That's right, voodoo, their religion. 60 million people, that's more than the Shintoists in the world. What about them, my friends? What happens to all these people that are non-Christian? Because if God is anything, He is fair. That's right, my friends. Don't you agree? Wouldn't you agree with me that God has to be fair? Well, of course. So how do we harmonize this idea that Christ is the only name by which salvation can be obtained and yet still consider non-Christians in the race, if indeed they are, because according to your Bible, they're not? Well, we're going to talk a little bit about this, but before I do, let me interrupt myself, as we normally do, to present to you our free offers. We have two of them. One is a small little piece of literature, a brochure, actually. You can easily read it. in one sitting, titled The Restoration of Sodom. Highly complimentary to what I'm going to be talking about as we get into this subject, and I strongly urge you to go ahead and get it and study it. Secondly, we have a one-hour presentation, a sermon given in the year 2017 on the Great Last Day at one of our church Feast of Tabernacles sites. That's right, in 2017. This will also augment in detail and enhance your understanding of the topic that we're going to be covering. All you've got to do is dial 888-578-8791 or hit us on our website at www.cgi.org and give us your contact information. Let us have a couple of weeks or so to process that information, and we'll get this these free offers right out to you. Also, let me remind all of you of our webcasting feature that is now on our website, and we have a whole list of events going on during the week, not just on Saturdays for church services during certain times of the day of that particular week, but even during the weekdays on Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Thursdays and in some cases sometimes even on Mondays. So go ahead and go to our website, hit on the top where you see webcasting. There you will see a schedule of events on the days they're scheduled at the times they're designated to be live. That's right. These are webcasts, live to real time. So go ahead and take a look at that, because these are all features for the enhancement of your edification and the closeness of your walk with Jesus Christ and God our Father. So one more time now, 888-578-8791. Get those two free offers, The Restoration of Sodom and The Great Last Day presentation on the year 2017 from the Feast of Tabernacles also our website, where you can pick these two offers up on www.cgi.org. Now, back to what we're talking about here, harmonizing this fact of this list of non-Christians that I just went through. Let's just put them in one big basket. Non-Christians, okay? So if, in fact, the name of Jesus Christ is the only name by which we can obtain eternal life and have an ingratiated relationship with God our Father, if that's the only name we can do that with, what happens to all these people, these non-Christians? And we'll just put them in this one big basket, non-Christians. Well, turn with me over here to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. This is a chapter and verse that we're going to read that doesn't get a whole lot of notoriety. Nevertheless, it's in your Bible. And it does present us a point of consideration regardless, even though we may be somewhat unfamiliar with it. And what we have here is Jesus' return and Him setting up His millennial reign, the 1,000-year rule and reign of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to break into the context here in verse 4, where I'm just going to summarize the fact that these are the people that did not receive the mark of the beast or worship the beast. And these people, it says here, that did not receive the mark on their foreheads or hands, lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So clearly these people are resurrected or are in fact with Jesus for the full duration of the 1,000 years. But almost as an inset, as a parenthesis, we read in verse 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. Okay, so it's plain. We've got two groups here. One that was resurrected at the beginning of the 1,000 years, and a second group that comes along and is resurrected at the end of the 1,000 years. So the question is, who are these people that come up after the 1,000 years? Are they coming up just to be told that they're going to be killed again? Are they coming up just to be told that they're going to be forever tormented and tortured for all eternity? I mean, that's kind of macabre, don't you think? A loving God doing something like that, it almost seems it would be rather torturous. I mean, frankly, if my mom and my dad were coming up at the end of the 1,000 years to be told that, I would probably try to lobby Jesus and explain to him, hey, why don't you just leave them dead, because they're, you know, they're okay, they're dead. They don't need to be woken up or resurrected to be told they're going to be killed again or be tormented for all eternity. Because many of us have this idea there's only one resurrection. But clearly we're being told here in this chapter 20 of the book of Revelation, there are two resurrections. one that is located before the 1,000 years and one that is located after the 1,000 years. And there are clearly two groups of people here. Turn with me over here. Perhaps we can add some clarity to this. If we go to the book of Acts, and in chapter 24, the book of Acts, and in chapter 24, and in verse 15, we read this. And here we have the Apostle Paul. I'll give you a little context here. He's being accused by his own people, Ananias, the high priest, and others of his own folks, and they're accusing him of being a pestilent fellow and also a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. And Felix the governor is there, and as a result, Paul is getting a hearing. So Felix bids Paul, in verse 10 we see here, that the governor beckons him to speak. And so Paul chooses to do so. Breaking down, though, in the context here, into verse 14, he states this, Paul does. But this I confess unto you, and he's talking to Felix, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers. Paul is saying, I'm worshiping the same God as Ananias is doing. My accusers who claim to be Hebrews, well, guess what? I'm worshiping the same God they are. He goes on, though, and he says this, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. And he references the Old Testament. So Paul's in agreement with his own accusers, and he's stating such. Verse 15, he says, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Now, I want to back you up here. Paul claims he has hope for a resurrection of not only the just, but of the unjust also. Now, I get the fact that you would have hope for the just, because it's a good thing to have hope. It's a confident thing to have hope. It's a secure thing to have hope with respect to the just, because those things are positive and eternal life is obviously part of the subject and the consideration that is associated with the just. But what is hard to understand and harmonize here, if we're still thinking that the unjust are just there to be condemned and damned, why would somebody be looking forward to, with enthusiasm and with a good positive attitude, hopeful, and that's what we read here, for them to be resurrected, to be told that they were wrong and now they're going to be killed again? Or to be told that, well, guess what? You're going to be tortured now for all eternity by these demons, these fallen angels in red stocking suits, and you're forever going to be chased by these guys and killed over and over and incur pain upon you for over and over? Is that what's going to happen? I mean, think about this, my friends. Think this through. Be critical in your thinking and in your analysis. How does this make sense? Well, let me take you through another scripture over here in the book of Luke. Let me take you over here to the book of Luke, because Luke has a bit of illumination, light, to help us perhaps understand that there's more to this idea of a resurrection to damnation only, to condemnation. Notice this. Jesus presents an interesting equivalency. It's an interesting ingredient that he adds here in the scriptures. He's basically, the context is talking about his disciples who he sent out two by two, expecting for them to be accepted into homes, but he, Jesus, warns them that some may not. And if they don't accept them, just to rub the dust off their feet and move on. Well, notice what he says here. He says, but I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in the day for Sodom than for that city who doesn't accept their words. That's the context here. In other words, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom in that day than for the city that didn't accept them. What day? Well, we'll get down to it here in a minute. Notice this now. Woe unto you of Chorazin, woe unto you of Bethsaida, for if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented. In other words, they would have repented a great while ago if they would have seen what you see. He goes on, sitting in sackcloth and ashes, but it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment. Oh, that's the day we're talking about. That's right. The judgment day. It'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon and Sodom and Gomorrah. We read earlier. And he goes on here. He says, and you, Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. He that hears you hears me, and he that despises you despises me, and he that despises me despises him that sent me. So the point of it is that those in Sodom and Gomorrah, Tyre and Sidon, will have actually a better chance for salvation in the day of judgment. How does that work? Do you mean to tell me, because Sodom and Gomorrah, the people there, are dead in Jesus' day, they're coming up again? And they're going to have an opportunity to be reevaluated, to be reassessed? That's the implication Jesus is talking about here. If you go to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16, you will read there the story of God and his relationship with the nation of Israel. He goes through a narrative there that's very interesting. And he takes Israel from when he found her and he dressed her all up to where she went south on him. Basically became the neighborhood whore, in God's words. Characterizes her as a harlot, got enamored with her own beauty and her own goodness, thought that she was something she wasn't, and she consequently lost her relationship with God and lost that favor with him and went a wayward way. And in the book, the prophet takes you through this cycle of being ingratiated with God and then being out of favor with him, only to be reassured that in the latter day, when Sodom and Gomorrah will be brought back to their former estate, that means the people will be brought back to life in their former estate. What was their former estate? Their physical life. And you can substantiate this reality or of this event in Ezekiel, same prophet, further down in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37, in the Valley of Dry Bones. Many of you are familiar with that, I'm sure, parable or riddle. The story, the vision the prophet had, where these physical Israelites were brought back via a resurrection to physical life. And again, as God says in Ezekiel 16, they would have an opportunity to enter into covenant with him at that time when this resurrection occurs and they're brought back to their former state. Now, I don't know about you, but in understanding and considering this, that there's two resurrections and one is at the end of the 1,000 years, could it be, and I'm just submitting this for your consideration, could it be that these people from this second group are brought back to life physically, predicated on the information we extrapolate from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16 and chapter 37, and the words of Jesus Christ, who fits us into a storyline, a narrative by which affords us the understanding that Sodom and Gomorrah are going to have a future judgment date. That's right, my friends. They are going to be brought up in the future for another judgment, an assessment. And yes, my friends, believe it or not, the Greek word used there in the book of Luke is the Greek word keresis. And keresis actually does indeed mean assess, to evaluate, to determine, to conclude, to, in some respects, have an opportunity to once again be thought about or esteemed. Oh, yes. Look, notice this. Over here, back to the book of Revelation, where we started on this understanding and presentation, in chapter 20, moving down now to verse 11, let me bring your attention to these scriptures. I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The book of life, my friends. That's right. The book of life is being opened again here. And we understand, and we're told, and the dead were judged, and this word here is krino. Krino. And this word judged, we're going to get into that in a minute, out of those things which were written in the books according to their works, and the sea gave them up, and the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, krino, they were judged again, every man according to their works. And so they were judged. This word krino, my friends, we're going to put it up on the screen, is used in Matthew 4, but translated in the English, sue. Acts 13, or verse 13 of chapter 3, it's translated determined. In Acts 23, verse 6, and 24, 21, verse 21, it's translated question. That's right. In Acts 26 and verse 8, krino is translated thought. And in Romans chapter 14, verse 5, it's translated esteem. That's right. This word can mean that it is, that is, the judgment is not concluded. In other words, the jury is still out. Assessment is still going on. Don't get me wrong. It can mean damnation, absolutely. It can mean condemnation, absolutely. But my friends, context is king in every case, my friends. Context is king. And in this particular context, we're being told the book of life is being opened again. And those that were dead are being judged. They're being investigated. They're being determined by their works as to whether or not they're going to be found in the book of life. Because notice here in verse 14, it says, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So that's a given. That's a given. Those unjust that are just unjust, condemned, are condemned to death because we know the wages of sin is indeed death. My friends, there is so much more I could tell you about, but this is exactly why you've got to get our free offer. Go ahead now, dial 888-578-8791. Ask for the little piece of literature we have to offer, easily read, as I mentioned, in one sitting, titled Restoration of Sodom. It's a good study piece. Go through it slowly, and you will see exactly what I'm talking about. It'll take you step by step through the development of this understanding that makes sense to why there are two resurrections and how they harmonize with each other. And don't forget that one-hour presentation of the Great Last Day from the Feast of Tabernacles in the year 2017. My friends, this is Bill Watson again, as we often do, reminding you always, you keep on that armor of God so that you might be able to stand in this evil day.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by The Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at 3900 Thames Street, Tyler, Texas, 75701, or call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791, or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at www.cgi.org or email us at armorofgodcgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.